your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Revelation, and we're going to be reading out of the second chapter of that book. Everybody just say amen when you get there. Hallelujah. You know, I want to thank the Lord this evening for my salvation, for His grace and His mercy upon my life. Thank Pastor Danny, Sister Barbara, for the opportunity that they have given me to minister God's Word. And thank all of you for coming out tonight. Amen. Revelations chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 1. This is the Word of the Lord. It says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." I'm going to ask everybody that is here this evening, you just close your eyes right there where you're at. I'm going to ask you to help me to pray this evening. You know, we are at the beginning of a new year. And our pastor has challenged us on Sunday morning to elevate our lives in various areas to the next level. To go higher than we've ever gone, to go further than we've ever gone, and to do more than we've ever done in the past. To bring honor and glory to the Lord. And you know, any time that you speak about change, change is never easy for anybody. But in the kingdom of God, change is a requirement in order to move forward in fulfilling the plan and the purpose that God has for our lives. So I'm going to ask everyone that is here with every head bowed and every eye closed that you would help me to pray tonight that the Spirit of God would manifest its presence in this place, that God would speak to our hearts, that God would challenge us, and that God would use me to be an echo of the message that God has placed in our pastor's heart and the direction that God has given him. Come on, right there where you're at, just worship the Lord. Come on, lift your voice and lift your heart and just worship Him for who He is. Just worship Him for who He is. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Healer, our Provider, our Banner, our Righteousness, the Atonement for our sin. Just worship King Jesus in this place tonight. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We give you glory, we give you praise, Jesus, hallelujah. You are worthy, Lord. We worship you, Jesus, hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We need you, Lord, in this place tonight, my God, hallelujah. We need you, Lord. Manifest your presence in this place tonight, oh God. We lift our hearts and our voices to you, Lord. Take us into that sacred place where your presence is, Lord. Take us into that sacred place, Lord, where your Spirit flows freely, God. Take us into that sacred place by the blood of the Lamb, where we can be in your presence tonight, Jesus. Hallelujah. We want more of you tonight, Lord. We want more of you this year, Lord. We want to elevate our lives, our ministry, my God. We want to elevate our relationship with you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. There is none like you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Lord, we pray tonight that you would have your way, God. Remove every distraction from our hearts and from our minds. Lord, we open our hearts, God, and we pray that you would speak a word into our lives, God. God, that you would draw us closer to you, Lord. Give me grace, God, to minister your word with the gift that you've given me, that you might be glorified, God. Have your way in this place tonight, God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, hallelujah. Give the Lord another praise offering. Oh, come on, people of God. We can do better than that. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Hallelujah. How many of you ever had one of those, what do they call them, aha moments? You know, you find yourself somewhere and you're like, aha. I want to talk about two of those aha moments that I've had here the last couple of months. Those of you that know me, that know the lifestyle that I used to live, know that I'm not the kind of person that goes to the mall. I'm kind of old school in a lot of my ways. There's a way that I like to dress. There's a way that I like to comb my hair. There's certain types of vehicles that I like to drive. And there's some places that I just don't feel that I have business at. And one of those is the mall. Well, I had an aha moment at the mall. I found myself Coronado Mall. And in one hand, I had a Starbucks cup of coffee. It takes a lot for somebody like me to walk into a Starbucks. But I had a Starbucks cup of coffee in one hand. And I had a white girl on the other hand. And I said, aha. God is truly in the miracle working business. And that white girl's going to be my wife in a couple of months. The other aha moment was a few months ago, I got invited to Denver, Colorado. There was a leadership conference or meeting for the company that I work for. And four individuals from Albuquerque went to Denver where there was representation from the company that I work with from all over the West Division. There was vice presidents of departments. There were vice presidents of finance. There were people with more degrees in the thermometer. There was people that I probably never would have interacted with in my whole life. And they flew us to Denver. They put us up at a really nice hotel. And they chartered two buses to pick us up at the hotel and to take us to the place that we were meeting at. And the first morning when I got up and I got onto the bus, I went to the back of the bus. Not because I'm a back of the bus kind of guy, but all the other seats had already been taken up. But I'm sitting in the back of the bus and I'm looking at all the people that are riding the bus with me, and I had one of those aha moments. And it was probably because I was in a bus and I wasn't shackled to the seat or to the floor. It was probably because I was in a bus and I wasn't in a jumpsuit And there weren't armed guards escorting us while we were on the bus. But I started to look around at all the people that were there, and I thought to myself, if they only knew what God has done in my life, if they only knew where God had delivered me from, I think that it would have made it a very uncomfortable bus ride for all the people that were on the bus. When we finally got to our destination, we have been given some homework that I'd like to share with you this evening. And as a company, we had different branches of the company that were represented. I think there was about 110 or 120 people. And we were given the task, we were given the homework of studying the company Starbucks. And there's actually a case study that some people in a college did about the business model of Starbucks. You see, the founder of Starbucks, his last name is Schultz, when he wanted to start the company, his father was a grocer in New York. And he remembered all the little coffee shops in his neighborhood that he would go to, and the environment that was there and the camaraderie and the feeling of belonging that accompanied those types of little coffee shops. So he got it into his heart and into his mind that he was going to start a coffee shop like nobody had ever seen. And he decided that the place that he was going to start it in was in Seattle. So he went to Europe, and he went to France, and he went to all these European countries to ask them what the best beans were to make coffee. He started to look at all the drinks that they had to offer, and he started to look at the environment that was created in those coffee shops in Europe because he wanted to replicate it here in the United States. He traveled to different countries to get the best beans that would produce the best flavor, that would produce the best cup of coffee. And he started a company that took off like wildfire. It started growing at an accelerated pace. They started making Starbucks almost on every street corner, and it got to the place that there was more Starbucks than there were McDonald's. It got to a place that Starbucks had saturated the market in such a way that there was one city block where they had multiple Starbucks on that one block. You could be sitting in a Starbucks in some cities looking out the window at another Starbucks that was directly across the street. You could be in an airport where there would be a Starbucks in the lobby. You could be at a hotel where there would be a Starbucks in the lobby of that hotel. They had saturated the market. They were everywhere, and they were making a lot of money. The founder decided to step away. He decided to take a leave, and instead of being in charge of the operations on a daily basis, he took a step back and was just a consultant. And one day, he decided to walk into a Starbucks, and what he saw disappointed him, because what he saw in that Starbucks was nothing like he envisioned and how the company had started. Because they had got so preoccupied with market share and saturating the market and making money that they forgot the original intention of creating an environment where people could go and sit down and have a nice cup of coffee and be able to interact with each other. He said that when he walked into one of these stores, instead of smelling the fresh smell of coffee or espresso, he got the smell of burnt cheese from the sandwiches that they were producing inside of that Starbucks location. And he thought to himself, we have lost the aroma that made us who we are. So he started to take drastic measures, and he started to shut down a lot of stores. And on one day, I don't remember exactly what year it was, he did something that was unheard of. He shut down every Starbucks coffee shop across the country for 3 hours. There wasn't a single Starbucks anywhere that was open that day. They were closed for 3 hours because every employee that worked at a Starbucks was getting retrained to go back to the original model of interacting with customers and creating an environment inside of that coffee shop where everybody felt an experience. It wasn't just about a cup of coffee. It was about having an experience inside of Starbucks. You see, the portion of Scripture that we read here earlier is the same thing. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord is speaking to the church of Ephesus. And he's telling the church of Ephesus, you have a lot of good qualities. You guys have done a lot of good things. You're known for hanging in there. You're known for enduring hardship. You're known for a lot of good things. You're exposing people that say that they're apostles, but they're not. You're known for doing a lot of good outward things. But the angel of the Lord said, I have one thing against you. You've lost your aroma. You've lost your first love. And although outwardly you still look like a church, and though outwardly you still are doing the busyness of ministry, you're not doing it for the same reasons that you started off doing it in the beginning. You know, those of you that were here last Wednesday, we heard Sister Katrina from the UTC preach a very powerful message. And in some of what she was saying, she talked about the third wave revival. And she talked about the waves in the ocean, how sometimes the waves retreat to gather momentum to come in even harder. You know, Pastor Danny, in one of the meetings that we had here over the last couple of days, mentioned something very similar. He told us, don't get discouraged when things aren't happening as fast as you think that they should. When you're not seeing the results that you think that you should be showing. Because sometimes God has to pull us back to launch us forward. You know, when you look at an archer, when he's about to launch out an arrow, the further he pulls back on that string determines how much further that arrow is going to fly. You see, and in this portion of Scripture, what God is telling them is telling them, look, you look good on the outside, but there's something wrong on the inside. We need to step back and we need to evaluate what is taking place in this church, what is taking place in your lives that is causing you to lose that fire, that first love, the reason why you started on this journey in the first place. You know, I think it was last spring break, I took my daughter Maya to San Antonio to visit my sisters and my mom. And as we were there, we did all the touristy things. We went to Six Flags. We went to the Riverwalk. And while we were in downtown San Antonio, they were filming a program that many of you probably watched called American Ninja Warrior. And what it is, it's an obstacle course, right? That a lot of people compete and they try to get to the end. Well, the last obstacle that they have to overcome is a vertical wall. And some of the people, they make it on their first attempt. It's almost a wall that's almost straight up, and they run down this thing, and then they try to run up the other side and get all the way to the top, and some of them make it, but not all of them make it. You see, there's some that take off, and as hard as they want, as hard as they try to make it to the top, and they don't quite make it. So what do they got to do? They got to come back down, back up a little bit, so that you can get a running start, but while you're backing up, you're thinking in your mind, I got to make it this time. There is a conversation that you're having with yourself where you're saying, you know what, I didn't make it the first time. What do I got to do different? How much faster do I got to run? How much further do I have to stretch out my arm? What do I got to do differently this time so that I can make it to the top? And you're not pulling back because you're giving up. You're pulling back because you're going to get some more momentum so that the next time you run up that hill, you're going to make it all the way to the top. You see, and this is what the angel of the Lord is telling the church of Ephesus. He said, you know what? I have this one thing against you. You've lost your first love. I need you to think back to where you've fallen from. I want you to think back to where you started on this Christian journey. Because it is in that path where you first started that it'll give you the keys to success for your future. You see, we don't live in the past. And we don't rest on our successes from the past. But there are a lot of lessons to be learned from the past. You know, I think about David in the cave of Adullam. And yes, I'm going to talk about David again. Deal with it. David was in the cave of Adullam. And when he was there in the lowest point in his life, he had the sword of Goliath with him. The same sword that he used to chop off the head of the giant was the thing that he had with him in the cave. Why? Because it was a remembrance to, it was something that helped him to remember what God was able to do in his life. You see, God didn't call David to be a giant killer. God called David to be a king. But because he killed the giant, he knew that the same God that enabled him to bring down a 9-foot giant was the same God that was going to fulfill the promise upon his life to become the king of Israel. You know, next month it'll be 5 years that I walked into the Victory Outreach Men's Home. 5 years ago, February the 1st, will be 5 years. And I want to tell you that when I first came into the home, I thought I was taking a step back. I had lost everything. I had been ripping and running out on the streets with no hope, with no direction. And I came to the home and I thought to myself, I'm taking a step back. I'm going backwards instead of forwards. I've already been through the home. I've already been there. I've already done that. I don't have to go through this again. I started thinking I'm taking a step back. But you know what? God has shown me that I wasn't taking a step back. There was two things that were taking place. God took me back to the home to remember what my DNA was. God took me back to the home to remember what it was like when I first got saved and what God was able to deposit into my life. God took me back to the home to remind me of the plan and the purpose that He has for my life. And He said, Mark, you're not taking a step back. You're just gaining momentum because the hill that you're going to climb now, you're going to have to step back a little bit and get a running start because the plan and the purpose that God has for our lives is without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. You know, the Bible, the angel of the Lord tells the children or the church there at Ephesus to remember where they had fallen from. That's heavy. He said, go back to when you first got saved. What was it like then? So, with your permission, I want to take you down memory lane a little bit. Because the beginning of the year is always a time of reflection for many people. You look back at maybe things that happened last year and you look forward to things that are going to happen this year. But you know, one of the things that I remember early on in my Christian walk is the reverence that we had for the house of God. The reverence that we had for the altar of God. You know, back when I first got saved, you know what our mentality was? If we just got somebody to come to church, God was going to do something in their lives. Our mentality was, if we just get somebody to get to the home, if they just come to the home, we know that God is going to get a hold of them. We know that God is going to change their life. We know that God is going to set them free because there is something supernatural happening in the homes. All we got to do is get somebody there and God can change their lives. If we can only get people to the altar, man, if you see somebody go to the altar, you know that there's hope that God is going to change their life. There was a reverence and a respect for the house of God because we knew that God was in the miracle working business. We knew that things were happening. You know, we started off believing in the supernatural, in the impossible, and the fact that God could change and save anybody. Guys would come into the home. We wouldn't send them to mats. We wouldn't get them a kick kit. We wouldn't seek outside help. You had men that were there with olive oil in their hands, laying hands on men, laying hands on women, believing that the power of God was able to set them free. You had guys that were in the home that would stay up all night with people that were kicking, reading the Bible to them, praying over them, believing that God was going to do something supernatural in their life. That is the DNA that has made the ministry of Victory Outreach the ministry that it is today, believing that God can do the impossible. We believe that we could take the city. We believe that God was going to raise up men and women to go to other cities to start Victory Outreach in the four corners of the world. We believed in the heavenly calling. We believed in the vision. We believed in God's promises. And now sometimes it feels like we're just playing church. You know, the Bible says here that he tells them to remember where they had fallen and to repent. To repent. And that word repent in this context, in this scripture, means to change the way that you think. You know, something that Katrina said that stood out to me too is that God's promises haven't changed. We have foundational scriptures for our ministry. Isaiah 45, 2 and 3 and Isaiah 54, 2 and 3. Those were there from the beginning and they're still applicable today. Reaching the treasures out of darkness. That is our DNA. That is what God has called us to do since 1967. The plan has not changed. The method has not changed. God has not changed. God is still calling us to reach the hurting people of the inner cities throughout the world. That is what God has called us to do. And any deviation from that requires a change in our thinking. You see, he told them to repent, change the way that you think. You know, I'm just going to throw this out there. The best method for reaching people hasn't changed in 2,000 years. One-on-one evangelism is the most effective method that Jesus instituted with his disciples. And even today, with all the technology that we have, that is still the most effective method of discipleship, of evangelism, is when you talk to somebody one-on-one. I have yet to hear of anybody that has gotten saved because of a post on Instagram or Facebook. You might get inspired. You might think that it's cute. You might think that it's like, wow, this is a good revelation. But I have yet for somebody to run into the church and say, man, I just saw this post on Instagram and God changed my life. It's not going to happen. The most effective method of reaching people is one-on-one, going to where they're at and letting them know about Jesus Christ. You know, the last thing that the angel of the Lord tells them after he tells them to repent, he tells them, do the things that you used to do before. Go back to the beginning and do the things that got you here in the first place. Because it is those same things that are going to take you into the future. And what are those things that he's talking about? You know, if you read the book of Ephesians, which was the Pauline epistle from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, and there was one of the letters that he wrote while his first time in prison in Rome, we see that there are two central themes in the letter to the Ephesians. The first part of the book of Ephesians talks about their relationship with God. It talks about how God had called them. It talks about how God had separated them and how Jesus had given his life as a ransom for them so that they might be saved. So when the angel of the Lord was telling him, go back and do the things that you did in the beginning, he was telling him, you know, you might have grown and you might be doing all these things, but we cannot get away from the fundamental teaching of the cross, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He shed His blood to redeem us from the wages of sin. We cannot get away from that message. That is the message that changes people's lives. It's not our eloquent speech. It's not our 3 points in a poem. It's not a story that we share. It is the message of the gospel. It is the message of Christ, of the cross, that there was a God that loved us at our worst when we were out there ripping and running without hope or direction in our lives. There was a God that sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross because we weren't going to make it to heaven by ourselves. We needed some help, and God sent His Son so to help us, enable us through the blood of Jesus to get to heaven. One of the best speakers of our lifetime, the evangelist Billy Graham, that was the only message that he preached. In stadiums full of thousands of people, he preached the message of the cross, the message of salvation, the message of the world's need for a Savior. We cannot deviate from that message. That is the message that changes people's lives. You know, when I was ripping and running, and I was backslidden, the enemy had convinced me that God didn't love me. The enemy had convinced me that God didn't want anything to do with me anymore. That I had forfeited any plan or purpose that God had for my life. He had convinced me of that. But the only thing that the enemy could not ever convince me of was that God was real. He could not convince me that Jesus hadn't come into my life. He couldn't convince me that Jesus wasn't real, because when I was a 21-year-old heroin addict without hope or direction in my life, and I answered an altar call where they told me that Jesus could set me free, and I came to the altar and I raised my hands before the Lord and I said, God, if you can do something with my life, do it for me. I felt the presence of God come into my life, and I knew that my life would never be the same. They asked, well, how do you know that God is real? Because I was there. I was there when it happened. I felt the touch of God in my heart. I knew that He had set me free. And I knew that day that I had been set free from drug addiction. Ephesians, the first part of that book, talks about our relationship with God. And He was telling them later on, after they had built a great church, after they were doing all these outward things, He told them, I want you to go back to the beginning where you fell in love with Jesus, where you couldn't wait to get to church, where you felt that if you didn't make it to a service that you missed out on something, where you couldn't wait to get before the Lord in prayer, where you couldn't wait for God to show up and do something in your life. Go back to that relationship, He was telling them. And I believe that before we can elevate, before we can go to the next level, we got to get back to where we should be. We need to get back to where God has called us to be before we can even take it to the next level. Some of us have become dignified Christians, where it's too dignified for us to pray anymore. It's undignified for us to weep before the Lord, to cry before God broken because of what He's doing in our lives. We've become so dignified that we can't repent anymore. When before we were in church, when I first got saved, I couldn't wait to come to the altar because I felt that I had the weight of sin on my life, and I knew that coming to the altar that God would be able to lift that burden from my life. But now we come into church with a burden and leave with it because we're too dignified to come and leave it at the altar. You see, the second thing, or the second theme of the book of Ephesians that the angel of the Lord was telling them to return back to, was first their relationship with God. The second was with the relationship with other people. The second was their relationship with other people. How they interacted with each other when they first got saved. Where calling somebody brother meant something. Where calling somebody sister meant something. Where it wasn't just Christian lingo, but it meant, you're my brother. And if I got $2, one of them is yours. If I got two pairs of shoes, one of them is yours. If I have two suits, one of them is yours because you're my brother. We might not be blood, but we've been bought by the blood of Jesus. And you're my brother, you're my sister. There was that camaraderie that we're all in this together. The unity of the body of Christ was manifest in the church of Ephesus, but somewhere down the line they lost it. And it just became a social gathering. Where nobody cared about anybody else. I'm just going to go get my Jesus on, get my blessing, and I'm going to leave. And whatever happens to the rest of the people happens to them. And the angel of the Lord said, you need to go back to the way it was when you first got saved. Remember when we used to love anybody and we loved everybody? Brother, how you doing? God bless you. It's good to see you. And now there's people that go to the same church, don't even talk to each other. There's people in our church that have odds with each other. They've had it for years and never don't want to let it go. Don't talk to somebody because they offended you in the past, said something about you, didn't like the way you were dressed, the way you combed your hair. And you come to the same church and years later and you still don't talk to each other. Or you get caught up in gossip and backbiting about a brother or sister in the church. And instead of building them up, instead of edifying them, you're tearing them down by saying, yeah, well, you should see what he said about this, and you should see what they said about that. And God was telling them, go back to the way it used to be. When you were so in love with Jesus that you didn't care about gossip. You didn't care about how people combed their hair or what they were wearing. This isn't a fashion show. We come here to get a hold of God. We come here to get a hold of Jesus and thankfulness and gratitude for everything that He's done in our lives. You know, the angel of the Lord told the church of Ephesus, remember where you've fallen from. Repent. And go back and do the things that you did early on. Man, can you just stop and think for a moment of what it was like when you first got saved? That excitement. That joy. That peace that you had in your life, knowing that you didn't have to go back to using drugs. You don't have to go back to jail. You don't have to go back to prison. You don't have to go back to that miserable life that you were living. All of a sudden, your life is full of optimism. It's like, man, God has something so much better for me. Let's go back to that. Let's go back to that. Let's go back to that, like, man, I can't wait to pray. I can't wait to talk to Jesus instead of avoiding it like the plague. Let's go back to that time where we couldn't wait to get to the altar and be broken before the Lord. And allow God to do that work in our life. Let's go back to the time where we loved each other. And we got along. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you can't go to the next level. If you don't change the way that you think, you can't elevate your relationship. You see, because our relationship with God is impacted and influenced by the relationship that we have with others. The Bible clearly says that if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that a brother or sister has odds with you, He said, leave your gift at the altar and go make amends with your brother or your sister and then come back. Our vertical relationship with God is influenced and impacted by our horizontal relationship with each other. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this evening. Hallelujah. Come on, I'll all over this place. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands and your voice this evening. We worship you, Jesus. Come on, right there where you're at, just lift your heart and lift your voice before the Lord. I believe the Spirit of the Lord is in this place and that God wants to do a work in every one of our lives. God wants us to come back to that place where Jesus was the object of our affection, where Jesus was everything to us, where we couldn't get enough of Jesus. He wants to bring us back to that place where we believe in the impossible and the supernatural, where we believe in the miracle working power of God, that there is nothing impossible for Him. Before we can move on, I think we need to take a little step back, correct some areas in our heart and in our life, so that we can get the momentum that is going to catapult us further than we've ever been. A stronger, more intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior. Because in the end, that's what it's all about. In the end, that's what it's all about, is our relationship with God. More so than making a name for ourselves, more so than getting riches or provision or building an enormous ministry. In the end, the most important thing in our life is going to be our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Come on, right there where you're at. Come on, and just worship the Lord in this place for a little bit. Come on, invite Him into your heart this evening. And just say, Lord, here I am. Have your way in my life this evening, Lord Jesus. Come on, let's go ahead and sing that song. Hallelujah. Right there where you're at, lift your voice to the Lord.
Because of who you are, I give you glory.
Voice right there where you're at. Looking forward to 2019. You want God to take you where you've never been. I'm going to challenge you this evening to take advantage of this opportunity to come to this altar, believing and trusting that the Spirit of God is here to meet you, to correct some of the things in our lives that need to be corrected, to change those things that are preventing us from getting to that place that God wants us to be. If you're in this place tonight, I'm going to challenge you to come. Make things right with God this evening. And let's get a brand new start to this year. And allow God to do that supernatural work in our hearts this evening. Just come.